Please join me in the prayer for understanding of God's word. Living God, help us to hear your word that we may truly understand, that understanding we may believe, and believing we may follow your way in all faithfulness, seeking your honor and glory in all that we do. Amen. The scripture reading today is Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the reign of King Herod. About that time, some wise men from eastern lands arrived in Jerusalem, asking, "Where is the newborn King of the Jews? We saw his star as it rose, and we have come to worship him." King Herod was deeply disturbed when he heard this, as was everyone in Jerusalem. He called a meeting of the leading priests and teachers of religious law and asked, "Where is the Messiah supposed to be born?" "In Bethlehem in Judea," they said, "for this is what the prophet wrote, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not least among the ruling cities of Judah. For a ruler will come from you who will be the shepherd of my people, Israel.'" Then Herod called for a private meeting with the wise men, and he learned from them the time when the star first appeared. Then he told them, "Go to Bethlehem and search carefully for the child, and when you find him, come back and tell me so I can go and worship him too." After this interview, the wise men went their way, and the star that they had seen in the east guided them to Bethlehem. It went ahead of them and stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were filled with joy. They entered the house and saw the child with his mother, Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasure chests and gave him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. When it was time to leave, they returned to their own country by another route, for God had warned them in a dream not to return to Herod. The word of God for the people of God.
So much for drinking water to get rid of the tickle in my throat. So a man and his small child were walking slowly down the streets of a large American city on Christmas Day. Sorry. It was wartime, and the child was delighted to see the service stars that were hanging in the windows of the homes as they walked by, each star proclaiming that a son was serving his country. And the boy clapped his hands excitedly as he approached each new home and each star that he saw, and was really impressed by the homes that had more than one star in the window. But after a time, they came to a wide gap between the houses, and through the black velvet Christmas sky, there shone a bright evening star. It shone so brightly that the child exclaimed, "Oh, Daddy, look! God must have given his son, for he has a star in the window." Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. So today we commemorate a star and those Eastern travelers who followed it to the Christ child. Now, liturgically, this day is known as Epiphany, or Revelation. Epiphany is scheduled for January 6th and is commemorated on the Sunday closest to that date. But since I'm starting a new sermon series next week, which is when Epiphany should be observed, we're observing it today. And so we moved our little travelers who have spent all of Advent over there to over here, so that they can join the celebration. Epiphany, January 6th, is the last of the 12 days of Christmas. And so it celebrates, Epiphany again is revelation, it celebrates that this is God's revelation to the Gentiles, that Christ was not only born for the Jewish people, but also for the Gentiles. Now, many legends and traditions have arisen around these mysterious travelers from the east. There's one legend that says that after the star had finished guiding the wise men to the Christ child, that it fell in the city well of Bethlehem, and that it can even be seen today by those who are pure and clean of heart. Other legends and traditions are a bit more familiar to us. We sung earlier, We Three Kings. Well, the idea of kings comes from 3rd century church father Tertullian, who believed that these travelers were fulfillment of Isaiah 49:7, which said that kings would come to worship the Messiah. And then how many wise men are there? Are there? Did you hear in Matthew that a number was even mentioned? We assume three by the number of gifts. And we've even given the three names, Caspar and Belshazzar and Melchior. And then there are these countless greeting cards and Christmas plays and nativities that have placed the travelers alongside shepherds gazing at the baby lying in the manger. We'll talk about that in a moment. Legends and traditions are great, but sometimes they add color to stories that need no color. And sometimes they can even cloud the intention of the author. Like all gospel writers, Matthew carefully chose the events of Jesus' life that would tell the story that Matthew wanted his Jewish audience, because Matthew wrote to a Jewish audience, because much of his gospel contains references to the prophecies in the Old Testament. And so Matthew writes to teach not so much about the wise men, but for the wise men to teach us about how God works and who Jesus is and how we are to respond to Christ. The story begins after Jesus is born in Bethlehem of Judea. Matthew is specific here because at that time there were two Bethlehems. There was one located about 90 miles north outside of Nazareth, and then there was the one that's close to Jerusalem, about 5 to 6 miles. That's the Bethlehem of Judea. And so Matthew is specific in saying that this is the Bethlehem of Judea because they expected the Messiah to come from Bethlehem of Judea, from the house of David. And then it also tells us that it happened during the time of King David, so we know where and when, or King Herod, excuse me. This was King Herod the Great, who ruled from 37 to 4 BC. Herod was not Jewish, he was an Idumean, but he was appointed king of the Jews in 40 BC by the Roman Senate. And it took him 3 years to gain control. So his reign was noted for two things. One, its splendor. He commissioned a great deal of building projects, theaters and amphitheaters and fortresses and monuments. He built had a harbor built, and also the temple in Jerusalem. And if you've ever been to Israel, you can see the remnants of his building projects. But the other thing, he was also known for his terror. He was ruthless and paranoid. To guard his throne, he had killed three of his sons, his mother-in-law, brother-in-law, uncle, and others, and would ultimately order the death of all male children under the age of 2. And so we're told that Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east, and we have come to worship him." So first of all, who are these travelers? Matthew calls them Magoi, which means magi. And these would have been learned men who were trained in many academic disciplines, including astrology. And they would have served as advisors to kings, though they themselves were not kings. Matthew does not tell us how many there were, only that they saw a star. And in ancient times, stars were seen as an indication of the birth or death of a great leader. So it would have been common for people in Eastern culture to see a really bright star and assume that someone great had either been born or died. And so they travel to Bethlehem. They follow the star toward Bethlehem. But I want to consider that trip for a moment. Some of you might be spontaneous travelers, but most of us plan for a trip, and really, if it's a really long trip, we plan for that long trip. The Magi were likely from Persia, which is about 900 miles from Bethlehem. So they didn't just hop on their camel and get going. they had to do some planning. And they had to do some packing. Because in that day and age, you only went about 10 miles a day. I can't even imagine going that slow. Thank you, 75 miles an hour. But about 10 miles a day. So it wasn't a spur-of-the-moment thing. They would have had to pack their supplies and also prepare for things at home as well. Tradition often has it three men on camels traveling across the desert. This too is unlikely. This is a 3 or 4 month trip that would have taken a great deal of supplies. There would have been probably several camels and some servants and some guards because they were carrying a lot of wealth. And it wasn't safe traveling in that day and age. And there are some pictures where you do kind of see a caravan. That would have been most likely the case. Well, that caravan ultimately arrives in Jerusalem, and we may wonder, why did they stop in Jerusalem? Well, where else would you go except the palace of a king to find a newborn king? And so they go to the palace where they meet with Herod, which means they were either men of some influence or their caravan, their group, had gained some attention. And so they ask King Herod, where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? And we're told that this really disturbs Herod and all the Jews. And I bet it did. Because remember, Herod had been elected king of the Jews and killed to secure his throne. Now one had come who was born king of the Jews, a natural son and a natural heir. And so, yes, Herod was disturbed. And all the Jews were disturbed for good reason, because the Jews knew that Herod was paranoid and ruthless. And their fear was well placed. Because as the text continues, we learn that Herod will order the death of all male children under the age of 2. And Jesus and his family will flee to Egypt, where they will live until Herod dies. So when Herod hears that question, he calls the religious leaders, the chief priests and the scribes, and then asks them where the Christ was to be born, and they knew the answer because they'd been raised on it in their Sabbath school. They wouldn't have had Sunday school. So they would have learned. They would have known their scriptures well enough to have known what the answer was, and they immediately respond, "It is written in the scriptures, it's written in the prophet Micah, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." And so they get their answer. But Herod still wants a moment of privately with them and gets them off to the side and proceeds to tell them that he would like to know where that child is so that he might go and worship that child too. I doubt it. And so the Magi continue their journey, and the star appears again, and they are filled with joy, and they follow that star to the child and his mother. Note where they find him. It's not in a stable or by a manger. It's in a house. And the Greek word used here for child is not infant, it's toddler. And so we know that somewhere between two years, somewhere from the birth to 2 years, is when this event happens, which is why Herod will order the death of children under the age of 2. And so the Magi meet Jesus, and their immediate response is to bow down and worship. And that Greek word, here's the word, it means to kiss toward something, or to intensely adore. And they offer the child gifts. And we know those gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Gold to represent Jesus' kingly birth. The frankincense was used, it was an expensive resin that was burned in temple worship to symbolize prayer, so to emphasize Jesus' divinity. And the myrrh, a resin used in embalming to symbolize his death. And we sung it in the song a moment ago, King and God in sacrifice. But they're also very practical gifts, because Jesus would be leaving for Egypt soon. And those gifts would provide the resource for his family to live on. And then we know the story ends with the warning that the Magi are to go home by a different route, not go back to Herod, and by a different route they go. It's a great story. And it's a fun story with lots of tradition and legend around it. But again, Matthew's just not telling it for fun. He's trying to teach us something from this text. And there are several things we can learn, and so I'm going to tell you seven of them. It's a nice biblical number. And so the first one is to remind us that God gave Jesus for the world, and that God goes to great lengths and distances to draw people to himself, that no one is beyond the grace of God. Some of us may actually know what that's like, that God reached us in a really deep, dark place of our lives and brought us from that. Or we may know somebody who we think's a lost cause. I have a friend who thought her husband was one of those people. She was involved in her church, and he would come from time to time, begrudgingly, usually on the holidays. And she went on to a walk to Emmaus, which is a spiritual retreat that's just gets you just energized and restores the joy of your faith. And so she got more involved and deepened her prayer life and deepened her life in the church. And finally, she approached some of us, of her friends, and asked us if we would pray for her husband, because she wanted him to experience not only salvation, but the joy of a life in Christ. And so we prayed for him, and after a time, he started to come to church a little more frequently, and then he went to a walk to Emmaus, and his life changed. He will tell you that he was gang-prayed into the kingdom. So no one is a lost cause. God desires to reach people, all people, near and far. And so if you've got one of those persons that's in your life that you just really are concerned about, pray for that person. Ask a friend. Gang pray them into the kingdom. But then be ready when the door might open for you to be part of bringing that person near. The second one we must remember, and that's true the whole biblical narrative, is God uses ordinary people. God meets us in the regular parts of our lives as well. Joseph, Mary, the shepherds. Shepherds were taking care of their flocks. The wise men were watching stars. These were people just doing what they do. And God came near to them. We expect God's activity in these places that are sacred, here in the worship space, in sacraments, and those other activities. But we have to remember that God is active also in our secular, in our everyday, ordinary lives. And so for us, it's that challenge to recognize when God is active, Christ is active in our lives, which leads to the third point, is that when God shows up, what do you do with it? You know, the Magi could have looked and seen the star and kind of gone, cool star, huh? And done nothing about it. But they embarked on a long journey. They put feet to faith and headed out. And it wasn't an easy journey. It took commitment. But it was worth it because at the end of the journey, they meet Jesus. And that's true for all of us. When we put feet to faith, when we respond to God's call upon our lives in the moment or long term, we meet Christ in those moments. Whether it's in worship or attending studies or in fellowship with each other or serving others in need, we meet Christ in those places. The fourth is that when the Magi arrive in Jerusalem, they want to know where to find, they ask for directions. There's a joke about men and the Magi, but I won't tell that one. But they ask for directions. And where are the directions found? But in the scriptures. I've had people ask me many times, how do I know God's will for my life? Or how do I discern God's will in this particular situation? You can't know God's will if you're not reading God's word. That's where we find the truths and the answers about God. How we learn about God, how we learn to identify God's activity in our lives and in our world. I've had people also ask me, what version of the Bible do I read? And I've suggested, you know, people go to the bookstore, you know, take and sit down on the floor if you can't get back up from that, which I can't anymore. Sit in a chair and get a whole bunch of varieties and pick your favorite text, but don't pick Psalm 23, because Psalm 23 only sounds good in the King James Version. But to pick your text and read it from several different texts, and then find the one that it really speaks to you, that one that makes sense, and that's the Bible you should read. It's the one you will read. And BibleGateway.com for you techie people is a great way of finding the scriptures online as well. Because the Bible not only shows us how God is active, but it lights our path. As the word in Psalm 119 says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." And then in fifth, we learn the Magi are a model of worship. They notice that they did not bow down to King Herod. They only bow down to the Christ child. We can do the same thing. We can bow down to many things. We can worship, that means intensely adore, many things, whether it's human or inanimate. But Christ is deserving of our worship. It's also noteworthy in this text, too, that the Magi travel some 900 miles to worship the Christ child. And yet the religious leaders and authorities who are 5 to 6 miles away don't even bother. Have you ever met someone who's new to the faith? They're pretty excited about it, aren't they? Yeah, they're telling people, they're getting active. But sometimes when we've been in the faith a long time, we get really comfortable. And it's not maybe that we don't have the joy, but we don't have the enthusiasm that we've had in the past. And so they remind us, the Magi do, of that joy of encountering the Christ child and putting Christ first in our lives. Sixth is worship involves giving. The Magi gave their time and also, I mean, again, months to travel there, months to travel back, and their gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Dietrich Bonhoeffer noted that grace is free, but it's not cheap. Christ is worthy of our worship, our time, and our devotion. Paul wrote in his letter to the Romans that our greatest gift of worship is to yield our whole lives to Christ, to be living sacrifices. From that, we receive benefit, and God's kingdom grows here on earth. And the last thing we meet from them, from those Magi, is remaining open to God in our lives. Because sometimes we think we have this God stuff figured out. But the Magi remind us to remain open, because after they see the Christ child, they don't go back to Herod. They received word in a dream, and they went a different direction. Just because we've sought and found Jesus doesn't mean our journey is over, because God's always continuing to teach us and to grow us and to direct our lives so that we do even avoid the dangers, the sins and temptations that can lead us away from God. And so that's the story of the Magi. Legends are fun, but they do obscure meaning. And Matthew is very purposeful in including this text in the gospel, for it reveals who Christ is, how God acts in history, and how we ought to respond to God's grace offered to us. Matthew tells us that Jesus is God, King, and sacrifice. He is the Messiah, the promised Savior the prophet spoke of. Matthew tells us also that God uses people in our ordinary lives, and that none of us are far away. No one is too far from God's grace. And Matthew tells us how to respond to God's activity through Christ by putting our feet to our faith, activity to our adoration, commitment to conviction, to consult the scriptures that we might know who God is and how God would like to work with us in our daily walk with Christ, that worship belongs to Christ and to Christ alone, that worship is expressed through giving of our time, resources, and ability, that we ought to remain open to God's activity. You know, several months ago I preached from the book of Ephesians, and that Paul emphasized our maturing in Christ. We can't just settle for being older Christians. We need to be mature Christians. And we're mature by being open to God and God's activity and guidance. Sherlock Holmes, when he was asked why he could not remember a certain event, he responded, "My dear Watson, my brain can contain only so much information." It's true. "So whenever I learn something new, something old must go." I'm not much for New Year's resolutions, because they're good for about 2 or 3 months at best. But with the new year upon us, I can think of a better way to follow through this year. It's to commit to following anew Christ. Because Christian, after all, means little Christ. So let us resolve to be more mature Christians this year. 2,000 years ago, God set a star in the sky, and that star continues to shine as the song goes, "The star in my life is Jesus. He is light and life." This year, may we commit to walk as children of the light, to follow Jesus. Amen. One of the ways we follow him is we tell people about it. So let's sing, "Go Tell It on the Mountain."